Well, good morning. My name is Michael Dugone, if you guys don't know. And I was actually given the opportunity to speak this morning on a topic that I am very excited about. It's truly been life-changing for my wife and I. And that is our fourth core value, living authentically. Now, I'm going to play a video here in just a minute. And it's a woman, and I found it on YouTube. I mean, you can find anything on YouTube. But I found it on YouTube, and she's going to share with us her definition, or rather, her opinion of what it means to be authentic. I do think she presents a rather important question, and that is, what is authenticity? Let's listen, and let's see what she has to say.
Hi everyone, this is Jess coming at you from Live the Life You Love. In today's video, I want to talk about authenticity, what I think it is, and I want to pose some very important questions for you at the end of the video as well. I think that authenticity is about living the life that you want to live. Not the life that you think you should be living, or the life that you've learnt that one should live, or the life that other people expect you to live, or any of that stuff. It's about living the life that you want, that you've always dreamed of. Whether that's living in a little village in the countryside and being a parent and baking every day, or whether that's being a poet, a poor poet living on some tropical island somewhere in a hut. And authenticity is about being who you are, not who other people expect you to be, or what you think you ought to be, or any of that stuff. It's just about being you and who your soul is. Being true to yourself. It's about really being honest with yourself about how you feel about things. You know, like, does this relationship really make me happy? Does this job really bring me joy? Is this life that I'm living really making me happy? Is that thing that that person said to me the other day actually okay for me? And do I need to speak to them about that? It's, you know, authenticity is about really being honest with yourself and being true to yourself. When you know that something doesn't make you happy, like your job or your relationship or the life you're living isn't the one you always dreamed of, it's about honoring yourself enough to do something about that. And authenticity for me is not found by searching in the mind. It's not found there. It's the mind clouds things. It's about bypassing the mind and tuning in, turning in, and connecting to your heart, because it's in your heart that the truth and your authenticity will be waiting for you.
Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? She said, living the life you want to live. Proverbs 14:12 said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way to death. She says to honor yourself. Philippians 2:3-4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, I kind of threw her under the bus a little bit, but she also said, be who you are. Be true to yourself. Be true to your feelings. Find what makes you happy. The world says that we need to be true to ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves. However, one leads to death, and the other sends us down the path of authenticity. You see, if I'm being true to myself in my lust, I indulge in pornography and other sexual sins. If I'm being true to myself, in my anger, I justify my actions and blame others for my reactions. In my pride, I deceive others for my own personal control while manipulating their perception of my own selfish desires. And in my selfishness, I would seek my own in every situation. My relationships would be based solely on what I could get out of them. But if I'm being honest with myself, I'm a sinner. I'm in desperate need of a savior. I'm broken and unable to put myself back together. Now, if you were here for the Arise Night, which we did this last Sunday, Arise Night is for the youth, and Travis did a fantastic job, and Aaron did a fantastic job of putting this all together, and I would highly recommend you to send your kids and your young adults to that. They are hearing the truth of the word. But he did this visual, and I can't do it because he had plates of glass up here, and he was breaking them, and shards of glass were flying everywhere. No kids were harmed in it, I promise you. But what he was saying is that as we're walking through life, we make decisions. And these decisions, a lot of times, lead to sin in our life. And when we give way to sin, sin eventually leads us to death. And as we're going down this process or this cycle, whatever you want to call it, it's like that plate of glass is just being chipped and chipped and chipped and broken and broken. And then what is left is just a pile of trash, a pile of broken glass. And the world casts us out. However, we have a God who is full of love for us, who wants to put us back together. And it's not that we're so good, but it's the fact that as he puts us back together, his light shines through it. He showed this picture of stained glass. And this is a representation of what it looks like as we are put together by Christ. His light shines through. And our brokenness no longer matters because what people see is the light of God shining through that brokenness. John Piper said it best. He said, we cannot really be true to ourselves until ourselves derive their identity, their purpose, and their destiny from God. All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we know that you are here. We know that your spirit is residing in our hearts. And I ask that our ears will only hear your voice this morning. That my own agenda, my ideas will fall on deaf ears and only your truth will remain. I pray that the spirit would breathe in us, would move us and fix our eyes on the things that are unseen. Lord, that you would have your way this morning. Have your way with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before I get started with the fourth core value, let's recap real quick and highlight the values that we have already covered. So the first value that we have is we have devote daily. What this is we want to devote ourselves to a personal relationship with Christ. Jesus said in John 15:5 that he is the vine, we are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So our first core value is we need to pursue Jesus every day in our personal relationship. We need to go after him. The second core value we have is to pursue relationally, and that's to each other. We want to pursue deep relationships with one another based on love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Jesus, once again, he said, a new command I give to you that you love one another. And the point that was made in the sermon is that this isn't a human love. This isn't something that, okay, I love you because I get something out of you, or I love you for some other reason. This is a God-given love. It is derived from him and him alone. And we need to pursue each other with that love. And last week, we teach biblically. We need to build a Bible-centric culture where the wisdom of God and sound Bible doctrine is the authoritative guide upon which we build our lives. All three of these are very important, but this last point, it is the bedrock. This is the bedrock. This is what we need to go after. And then our fourth core value is to live authentically. And this is what our core value says. It says that to live authentically, sharing our struggles, encouraging and admonishing one another faithfully toward maturity. It cites James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much." And then we cite Colossians 3:16 as well. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." But how do we live authentically? What does that statement actually mean? And first, let's define what the word authentic or authenticity means. Per the dictionary, it says, "of undisputed origin, genuine, made or done in the traditional or the original way, or in a way that faithfully resembles an original." An easy definition is to say what we really mean. It's not profound or complex. We just say it how it is. The problem with that is we all have differing views of what truly is. So I found this article in Psychology Today, and it paints a good picture of authenticity. So this is what it says. It says, "Authenticity is important, but what exactly do we mean by the term? Often we judge a person's authenticity by the passion, the commitment they have for what they say and do. For sure, part of being authentic is standing up for what you believe in and speaking the truth as it seems to you, even if it is not what others want to hear. However, the question is, authentic to what? People can be committed to and passionate about a lot of things, but this by itself is not enough. Authenticity is more than when someone believes in what they say or acts in a way that is consistent with their beliefs. You see, an inauthentic person is equally able to stand up and say what they truly believe. We ought not to judge authenticity purely by the passion a person has for what they say. The more important part of the authenticity question is to look at the character of the person. What is behind what they say?" I love that last line. What is behind what they say? I love it because this is the most important question we should ask. What is behind the things that we say? What are we authentic to? Because there is a problem with the word authentic. Forbes magazine says that authenticity is a goal for all generations alive today, yet it means something different to every generation, and its meaning evolves over time. So you get my drift with the problem, is that there is no consistency with what authenticity means. It changes. So there's a problem with what we would call a buzzword authenticity. So here are a couple things that I think is the first problem is, what is our truth? We have to answer that question. What are we authentic to? You see, in this social media era, it is easy to be authentic when you have no repercussion for your actions or the things that you say. You're said to be authentic if you are loud and you're passionate and you say a lot of things, especially things that you stand for. However, often our offline persona is completely different. Our actual life looks different than what we present to the world. We need to base our authenticity on something that doesn't change, something that is constant. I want to look back at our core values one and two, especially, that we need to devote daily. We need to teach biblically. This never changes. The answer to the question of what we are authentic to, we need to be authentic to something that is beyond us, that is deeper than us, that is steady, unchanging, the truth. This answers the question of what our truth is. We declare that the truth exists, and it exists in His word. This is what we are authentic to. So now that we have our truth, we have based our truth on His word, the next question to ask is, how can we be fully known and fully loved? It's a scary thing, right? And it brings me to this question. I've always wondered why it's easier for us to confess to God than it is to confess to someone else. And there's a problem, and then there's a real reason. One of the problems is that we perceive God in a not the whole picture. You know, I believe, if, as you read into the word, that we should go into God's presence with fear and trembling. He is the creator, almighty. He is just. But he is also loving, full of grace, full of mercy. He loved us while we were still his enemies. And so we latch on to that love part, and we forget the fact that we're supposed to go to him with our eyes downcast and trembling before him. But he is a loving God. And so we capture that his perfect love casts out all fear. That his love keeps no record of wrong. And this is not what we think when we think of the love of man. When we think of the love of man or confessing to someone, we think judgment, comparison. We think, if they knew my deepest, darkest thoughts, my deepest, darkest confessions, there's no way that they could love me. They would judge me. They would cast me out. But our love is sourced from God. It is not us. If you go through 1 John chapter 4, I'm not going to go through it this morning, but if you want to read through it, it is a beautiful picture of what the love of God, actually, 1 John, just read 1 John. It's all about love. I love it. But it talks about that. Another thing we come up against is our perception of sin and the hierarchy of sin. Now, I'm not here to say that some sins are not worse than others, because we can clearly see that the effects of certain sins have wider consequences. But if we come right down to it, the end of every single sin is death. What this means is that we as a church, we need to admonish the gossip as much as the adulterer. We need to guide the arrogant to the truth of the word as much as we do the murderer. Now, I'm being extreme for a reason. But we need to show grace-filled, love-tinged truth to all. A love that is beyond us, but is expressed through our relationship with God. But this presents another problem. Grace covers, and it covers again and again. But if we stop there, we are only telling half the story. Authenticity can become our goal. We can't just sit in our shared depravity and sinfulness. We need to spur each other on toward Christ-likeness. We need to pursue holiness. So if authenticity is not the end state, why is it so important? And I think it's important because I believe that authentic faith can be seen. It is something that can be perceived from the outside. Matthew 13, 1 through 23, it's the parable of the sower. And the quick thing is, as a sower goes out to sow his seed, and he throws it on four types of ground. The first is the path, and the birds swoop in and they eat it up. The second is the rocky place, and it springs up quickly, but because it doesn't have soil, it cannot put its roots down, and as the sun comes up, it scorches it, and it withers and dies. The third is it's thrown on thorny ground, and as it grows up, as the plants grow up, the thorns choke it out. And the fourth is the good soil, and it produces a crop 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times what was sown. No matter how you like to splice this up or how you like to explain it away, there is only one type of soil that bears fruit. And that soil that is found in the truth that does not waver. And that is the Bible, that is Christ, that is God. So what does it look like? I'm going to use my story. I've told it here before. If you've been to Reengage, you've heard it a little bit. But I'm going to use my story to talk about what authenticity looks like for me. I'm going to talk about what authenticity looks like for us. And this, when I say us, it's in my marriage, in my community, in my church. And then we're going to end with talking about what authenticity looks like to those who are outside of the church, to unbelievers. So I was married in 2006. Did I get that right? Okay, good. That would have been a bad place to start. And little did I know the amazing gift that God gave me. We've been married for 12 years now. We have two beautiful daughters. And God gave me a woman who is full of love, but she's more passionate about God. And she is God-fearing, and she has been there beside me through thick and thin. And it has been a fun ride, sometimes not so fun, probably for you. But it has been a good ride for us. But we got married in 2006, and in 2008, and she thought I was perfect, by the way, when we got married. Probably because I was lying to her, but yeah. In 2008, we had a conversation. Our marriage had kind of started to tank. We had made some decisions on where to spend time and everything like this. And so we had a conversation, and I admitted to her that I struggled with pornography. Had since I was a youth, had just, it was a part of my life that I couldn't get rid of. And one thing, on pornography, it's a sin. I don't want to give it a name that it's not. It's not a sickness. It's not an addiction. Let's name it for what it is. It is a sin, and it brings death. It brought death into my marriage. So I want to warn you, if you're dabbling in it, if you've thought about it, whatever, you need to get help. Because it will bring death. It brings death to every relationship. If you're not married, you're destroying your marriage before you even start. So, back to my story. In 2008, I confessed to her that I struggled with pornography, but I gave her the 80% version. I told her that I had, and it kind of like played it off from there. It wasn't until 8 years later that we kind of hit another milestone in our life. But during that 8 years, God really worked on me. And the story, the parable that I want to kind of use is the parable of the two men who go to the temple to pray. And one is a Pharisee and one is a tax collector. And the Pharisee is sitting there and he's saying, "Oh God, thank you for all these things and thank you for not letting me be that tax collector." That tax collector. And that was me. You know, for so many years, I would point to all the things that I had done well. I did this, I did this, I did this, I go to church, I serve, I do all this, blah, 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 and at least I'm not that person. And this is the state that I found myself in. And through a lot of trials and through a lot of pain, actually, I was brought down to my knees and I was completely broken before God. And I found myself in the position of that tax collector where he is on his knees and he cannot look at God. He's looking down. He cannot look up to him. He's just asking for forgiveness. And that's where I found myself in 2016. And then we had a conversation again. We were coming back from a church conference, and I told her that I was done being fake, presenting a perfect, you know, marriage and what I am and what I am not. And we had a 3-hour ride home. So that was actually a good ride home. She said it was eye-opening for her. But it really started something in us that has had far-reaching effects. We began to share with one another our burdens, our sins, confess. We began to ask for forgiveness for one another. We went through a marriage class called Reengage. We have that here now. If you want to take it, you can still. We went through it again. And it created an authenticity in our relationship that has grown over the last 2 years. I can't explain it except for that God created a miracle. He created a miracle in our marriage, in our relationships, and we are better for it. It was scary. It was tough. It was hard. But God was there the whole time, seeing us through. Then we had another miracle. We had a bunch of friends who we had connected with. I went to high school with a couple of them. They landed here. We reconnected. I don't know how it happened, but they all wanted the same thing. We all wanted to pursue a community where we were sharing with one another. So we started to do what James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we've been doing that for about a year now. And it is life-changing. To live in that authenticity, you don't have to worry about the lies that you've told or what you haven't told anybody. They know everything. They know your strengths. They know your weaknesses. They know how to help you. They know the right questions to ask. So I'm going to give you some practical tips, things that we've learned in how to have authenticity in your relationships. One is to talk about yourself, I am versus I was. So it is much easier for us to talk about what we were. I used to struggle with alcohol. I used to fill in the blank. But what are you struggling with now? We're not trying to one-up each other. We're just trying to be honest. I hope that as we pursue God, that the things that we struggled with in the past, I hope that they fall away. I hope that as God gives us power and he gives us strength and he gives us victory over that, that we don't struggle with that anymore. But we're still sinners and the struggle will still be there and it still needs to be dealt with. So talk in I was versus, or I am versus I was. The second one is to talk about specifics, not general. I struggle with lust. Congratulations. Welcome to the human race. Don't we all do that? But what does it look like? Are you cheating on your wife? Are you viewing pornography? Are you struggling with homosexuality? We feel safe sharing the general. But the truth is found in the specific. We want to talk about real time and not reporting. And it comes down to this. We talk about, are you asking for forgiveness or are you asking for permission? I think the church is here to help people pick up pieces when their life just falls apart. But the church should also strive to guide and give biblical advice and counsel before, during, and after trials. So we need to have communication all the time. For me, it was, instead of reporting like, hey, last week I really struggled, it's like texting now, like, hey, I need help. I need prayer. Come and get me, whatever. The fourth one is we need to be growing. We can't be stagnant. We talked about this earlier, that true authenticity is encouraging people to grow toward Christ-likeness, that they are producing fruit, not sitting in our misery. And it should be obvious to those who are around you. Transparent. We call it sharing the last 2%. The sharing the last 2% is the stuff that you don't want to share. The stuff that you'd rather not people know about you. The stuff that only you know about you. You need to share that. Expose it to his light. So what are the goals of sharing? The goal is not to get sympathy. It's not for others to simply identify with us. We share that so we can see Christ transforming us. We want to find our connection over Christ, not our own depravity. So why do we need to share with one another? It's iron sharpening iron. It's spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. It is putting away falsehood and speaking truth to each other. James 5:19-20 says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring the person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. We need each other. This quote puts it more eloquently than I can, so I'm going to read it to you. It's awesome. This is from D.A. Carson. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. We do not want to be that. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus, pursue him, and what he is about with everything that we have together. So what does this look like for those who are outside of the church? Just as we talked about earlier, that we show grace, truth, speak the truth in love to each other. We show them the truth of the word. It's the same thing. We need to show grace and truth in the form of the gospel to those who are outside. Matthew 7:20 says, "Thus you will recognize them by their fruit." We need to be fruitful so it can be seen from the outside. Not perfect, but broken people with the light of God shining through us. So what should the church look like from outside? They will know us by our fruit. They will know us, the love that we have one to another. If we don't want to look counterfeit, we need to look to the real thing. I don't know if this is true, but there's a saying that federal agents, the way that they train to look at counterfeit money or to spot counterfeit money is they study and study and study the actual original money so that they know when they hold that, when they see it, that, okay, this is not real. But when they see a real thing, they can for sure say, this is real. And that's what we need to be. We need to study and study and study and study the real thing. And we need to practice it. We need to talk about it. The best example I could come up with is, it wasn't me, is from Scripture, and it's found in Acts 2. This is the first church. It says, "As they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs," were being done. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were gathering their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily." Multiple times, Acts records that the believers were in one accord. What does this mean, being in one accord? It's talking about unity, not uniformity. A lot of times we like to put people in place. We like to make them look like we think they should look. Uniformity demands us to conform and ignore our God-given diversity. We would all be Stepford wives. Instead, we are called to be in unity, living, working, striving in harmony. Living authentically for the church, it means that we're working together in harmony with God at the center of everything that we do. What does the church look like from the outside? What should it look like from the outside? It should be beautiful. Spotless, not because of us, but because of him. It's like a beautiful song. Song's made up of many components, different instruments. They play different parts. Each one has a strength. Each one has weaknesses. See, the drums can't carry a melody. But when the melody starts to play, you hear the beauty of it. And yet, even on its own, it sounds pretty. But it's empty in places. You could have 1,000 guitars playing that same exact thing, and yet you would still be missing something. You can add in harmonies and other melodies, and it fills in that emptiness. It's cohesive. It brings it together. And then as the bass comes in, it deepens it. You can feel it in your chest. It widens it. Can even play other counter melodies throughout the song. Then you can add in drums. And you have rhythm, dynamic, and texture. And it creates something that is beautiful, but unseen under this is an underlying rhythm. For us as a band, it's click track, metronome. It's steady, keeps us on beat. But as the church, if we're a song, it's a rhythm of grace, a rhythm of mercy, of love, righteousness, holiness. A true rhythm that doesn't fade. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But if we go away from that, if we go away from what we should be playing, it changes. It's jarring, it's grating. It doesn't drive, no matter how much it might seem. It's ugly. But if we go back to where we're supposed to be, it's beautiful. And it pierces the soul. And it pierces deep inside our heart. This is what the church should look like. This is living authentic as a church, is that each and every one of us have different strengths. We have different weaknesses, but together with God at the center, us following what he has put in place, it creates beauty. The church is authentic when we show Christ through our brokenness. Through our sinfulness, that we can't do this on our own, that we need a Savior. I'm gonna pray, and I want us to take some time, if we'll put some music on in the back here in a second. A lot of times we have the leaders come up, and I do want the leaders, elders and leaders of this church to come up. But I'm not going to, it's very biblical for us to pray over you. And I want to allow that. But I also want us as a church to pray together. So if the elders and leaders would come up here, that way if people want prayer, they can grab you. But really what I want is I want us to pray together. So anybody who else who wants to pray, I'd invite you to come up. And we'll put some music on in the back, and we'll just have a time of prayer. You can, if you want to pray over somebody or grab somebody, do it. But I want to do this exercise and just call in the name of God. So Father, we come before you today, and we thank you for loving us first, Lord. That you don't require us to reach some level. You came down to us. And you saved us in our own sin, in our brokenness. You pulled us out. So, Father, we declare in this place that you are a good Father. That you are full of love, grace, and mercy. And I pray that we as a church, that we would be able to walk in authenticity. That we would be able to live in authenticity, just as your son did when he came down here. He was authentic to who he was. And that is the truth. And that's what we need to be authentic to, is we need to be authentic to the word, your word, that is not changing. Something that will never change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.